This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Grant us, O Lord, to see everything with new eyes, to discern and test the spirits that help us read the signs of the times, to relish the things that are yours, and to communicate them to others. Give us clarity of understanding, courage, and the strength to be worthy of being called Christians. Palestine, in the time of Jesus, was a dark place. Please be seated. The Roman Empire ruled through its army and a network of Jewish tetrarchs who did the dirty work of oppression for them. Anyone even suspected of fomenting dissent was in danger of arrest and execution. When Jesus hears that John has been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee, but he continued to preach and heal, to bring light in that darkness. This morning we gather at a time when, among other things, the governor of a state, the governor of Michigan in the United States of America, was the victim of a plot to kidnap her, put her through a trial of some kind, and execute her. I didn't think I would ever live to see something like that in America. I'm sure you didn't either. We live in a pretty dark time, just as Jesus did. Global warming, climate change threatens our whole planet. Wars are everywhere, and we are engaged in the longest war in our national history in the Middle East. Dissension seems to be destroying civil discourse. We can't even talk to each other. The division and dissension, Paul writes in the epistles, has infected even our closest relationships. Where can we find the light? Look at the gospel. Jesus, this is not about wearing nice clothes to a wedding. This is about the invitation that Jesus has extended to everyone to come to him and to be with him and his Father. But the first group blows it off. They don't even come. And then the second group comes, but one guy didn't even put on a wedding outfit. Unfortunately, he suffered for that. It's about Jesus' invitation to us to be a companion of his in building the kingdom of God here on earth. In another place in the gospel, he talks about taking up your cross and following me. But when this drags on from week to week and month to month, we're tempted to give up. We say, what can I do? And we are tempted to isolate ourselves from the problems of our times, and even from people we love, but with whom we disagree. Resist the temptation to ignore the news or to block people on Facebook. We are called by Jesus to help him form his dream of the beloved community, and we can begin by becoming the beloved community right here at St. Joseph's. Refuse to repeat gossip. It's usually untrue anyway. If you have a problem with someone, make a point of speaking and listening to that person, and only to that person. Let go of resentments. Take the gospel seriously. It is a radical document. Reread your baptismal covenant in the Book of Common Prayer and reflect on the promises you have made or that someone else has made for you. I guarantee you will find yourself free at last, because that's what grace is. That is how we can live in the light of Christ no matter what. We can be part of the wedding feast of the beloved community. The last time I preached here, I preached a couple of times in August, so the last time was August 5th, and that weekend I hope I preached a consoling word. And the word comes from St. Ignatius. He says, "When in desolation, remember consolation, and know that it will come again. When in desolation, remember consolation, and know that it will come again." It is good to remember in these difficult weeks and months, both here in our own country and around the world, but consolation often requires courage, and today's gospel is challenging. If anyone wants to be my disciple, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. If you want to save your life, you must lose it. Those wedding guests didn't get the message, but we must get the message. A couple of years ago, my daughter and I participated in a candlelight vigil against hate convened by the Interfaith Clergy Council of Boca Raton. It was well done. 300 people came carrying candles, and there were prayers and words from rabbis and imams and Christian priests of several denominations. I was proud that one of the co-conveners was an Episcopal priest, whom some of you no doubt know, Reverend Andrew Sherman of St. Gregory's. As we began, two women cantors led us in singing, "We Shall Overcome." Standing there, arms entwined between a Roman Catholic priest and a rabbi, I thought to myself, who knew in 1964 that I would still be singing, "We Shall Overcome," in then 2018, now 2020. As Dr. Martin Luther King said, the arc of the moral universe bends slowly, but it bends towards justice. What does it mean to take up one's cross? I wear a gold cross around my neck. Is that what it means to carry my cross? We process a cross up the aisle in normal times. Is that how we carry our cross? To paraphrase Elizabeth Seton, the foundress of the Sisters of Charity, speaking as Jesus, what does it mean to take up one's cross? It means hearing whatever is unpleasant, that is, following me. Once you begin to follow me by conforming your life to the gospel, you will find many to contradict you, forbid you, or dissuade you. And some of these people will be calling themselves followers of Christ. Therefore, if you meet with threats, flattery, or opposition, let this be your cross. Pick it up and carry it. Do not collapse under it. Do not overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. 50 years ago, a 26-year-old Episcopal seminarian, Jonathan Daniels, left his comfortable New England life behind and went to Alabama to protest segregation. He lived with a local black family and was murdered, saving the life of Ruby Sales, a young African-American girl. 19 years ago, I was in New York City on September 11th. I lost a cousin, a firefighter, and another cousin's husband, a stockbroker, and the father of 4 children under 10. But what I remember most vividly following that awful day is the determination and solidarity of people not only in New York, but all over the country. We were not white or black, Catholic or Protestant, Christians, Jews, or Muslims. We were Americans. And believe me, there were no thousands of Arabs dancing in the streets of New York or New Jersey. Amid the rubble and toxic smoke, 2 broken beams remain standing in the form of a cross. Trinity Episcopal Church escaped destruction and became a refuge for those exhausted first responders, construction workers, and clergy. No one asked what religion or nationality you were. You could eat donated food on the folding table set up in the sanctuary. You could sleep in a pew or on the floor. That was the church, honoring Jesus, following Jesus, carrying the cross. I was heartened to see, sometime after that, in Charlottesville, a whole line of clergy leading a prayerful march against the Nazi craziness. It reminded me of Jonathan Daniels and all the other clergy who joined Reverend Martin Luther King in leading the segregation protests of the 1960s, heedless of their own safety. And yet, here we are in 2020, and some of us are hesitant merely to speak against the KKK, the Nazis, the white supremacists, for fear of offending. If the church does not stand against hatred and bigotry, what do we stand for? Jesus offended plenty of people. Peter and perhaps others of the disciples, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the Romans, the men selling and money changing in the Jerusalem temple. My friend James Martin, a Jesuit priest, said it best, I think. Supremacy, white supremacy, is the exact opposite of Jesus' message in the Gospels. Jesus asks us to love one another, to put another's needs before our own, even to die for one another. Supremacy is absurd to Jesus. Jesus tells us never to lord power over others. We are to be one another's servants. The idea that anyone is less than because of his or her race is likewise antithetical to Jesus' message. In Jesus' time, the Samaritans, the people from the area of Samaria, were avoided, despised, and shunned by the Jews. Yet Jesus not only speaks to a Samaritan woman and reveals his divinity to her, he also made a Samaritan the hero of one of his parables, the Good Samaritan. A few months ago, Rev. Wendy called out our attention to the Canaanite woman whose love for her daughter causes her to persist in beseeching Jesus even when he insults her. Because of this, she opens his eyes and his heart. Jesus even encounters a Roman centurion, someone completely outside his religion, an oppressor, spoke with him, heals his servant, praises his faith. For Jesus, there is no us and them. There is only us. No one should be made by a community the other because of their race, religion, nationality, gender identification, or color. Racism goes against everything Jesus taught. It promotes hatred, not love, anger, not compassion, vengeance, not mercy. It is therefore a sin. Christian white supremacy is an oxymoron. Every time you shout white power, you may as well be shouting, crucify him. And every time you raise your hand in a Nazi salute, you may as well be nailing Jesus to the cross. And lest we miss the point, our Savior is Jewish. Now, no one here is waving a swastika or shouting against the Jews, but I want to be the first to say, I am a racist. I try hard not to act out of it or even think racist thoughts. I consider it to be reprehensible. But I remember times with friends or extended family when someone told a Jewish joke or used offensive words to describe another person, and I stood mute. As a New Yorker, a Yankee, I have thought of rural Southerners as rednecks. Maybe you can think of moments like that. I know that I have been the beneficiary of white privilege my entire life without even realizing it until my consciousness was raised. My sisters and brothers, we can no longer stand mute or accept any vestige of racism or violence. The question is, as our presiding bishop, Michael Curry, who will be here next week, by the way, by Zoom or something. Where do we go from here? Where is hope? It is, I would propose, once again on the front pages of our newspapers and electronic media, as it was on 9/11 and Sandy and Katrina and all the rest. It is in the first responders and the ordinary people of the offending states, the people of Louisiana, of South Texas, of here in Florida, up north, New York, Boston, wherever people are living under these conditions. It is here in Michigan where that terrible example of violence occurred this week, and other Michiganders were ashamed. We don't need, my sisters and brothers, an armed militia confronting violence with violence. We only need the goodness of our own hearts. We are followers of the compassionate, nonviolent Jesus. That's who we are as Christians and as Americans. That is the cross we take up when we follow him. That is the wedding garment we put on to come to the beloved community. I leave you this morning with the words of Robert Kennedy on the night of Martin Luther King's assassination. Bobby Kennedy got the word of that assassination as he was about to speak in an inner city, and he changed his speech and spoke whatever. And what he said was, what we need in the United States is not division. What we need in the United States is not violence or lawlessness, but love and wisdom and compassion toward one another, and a feeling of justice towards those who still suffer within our country, whether they be white or whether they be black, and I would add, whether they be gay or straight, Jewish or Muslim. So say a prayer for our country, which all of us love, a prayer for understanding and that compassion of which I spoke. The poet Aeschylus wrote, "In our sleep, pain, which cannot forget, falls drop by drop upon the heart, until in our own despair, against our will, comes wisdom through the awful grace of God." Let us then dedicate ourselves to what the Greeks wrote so many years ago, to tame the savageness of man and make gentle the life of this world. "Be not afraid," our God tells us. "I go before you always." Amen.